Today will be kind of a commercial break where I'm calling it Refresh. And usually in the months of January, for the last several years at least, we'll take at least a couple of weeks and think back to the past year and kind of hit the refresh button, if you will. Kind of like our computers kind of reload, and sometimes they stall. There's just too much that went on and it freezes. Sometimes we think about our life in the past year and we go, whoa, there was a lot that went on. And I don't know about you, but sometimes we need to hit a refresh button on our life. And we were just talking before our church service that praise God that He is the God of second chances and third chances and fifth chances and tenth chances. And so in January, we kind of take that time to reflect back and be refreshed so that we can launch forward into all that God has for us in 2020, the new year, but also the launch to a new decade. And we talked about when you think about the past 10 years, how fast it's gone by, you project out the next 10 years, it's going to go by even faster. We better make today count for the Lord. I also want to thank those that showed up to the work day yesterday. So thank you for that, and Gene, and thank you for your leadership there. And we're trying to take care of project after project. And oh, by the way, there's me. So I showed up for a couple of minutes and I learned some new life skills. I learned how to not just change a light bulb, but actually rewire. And after an hour, had to get back to baseball, but after an hour, I said, I want this thing to work so I can say to the church, I learned something new and it worked. But by the end, it didn't work. All my rewiring didn't work. Gene, did you get it working after I left? Thank you, Gene. Thank you, brother. So, all right. Thank you for that. So not only times do we need to refresh, but sometimes we need to restart. And that's what happened on that light bulb. So thank you for those that helped us. We'll have more work days in the future. As we continue this conversation of journeying with God and partnering together, and you think about you and your spouse, your family, you think about us as a church family, and we think about this past year, we think about the past decades and all of that. Some of you may be your first time here with us. Some have been here for a couple of weeks, months, some a couple of years, some for many and several decades. And so we've talked about this. There's going to be hurdles and there's going to be speed bumps, and some may call them speed jumps instead of speed bumps. Sometimes it feels like there's just flat out walls that are in front of us. And this is all part of the journey. And especially during those tougher times is when we need to rely on God's faithfulness and remember God's faithfulness to get us through. And so I saw a real life example that I wanted to bring to you today, so that we could transfer what could be talked about as preacher talk to the real world, or what sort of theory to the very practical. And some of you have lost some loved ones, and many of you know the pastor and the preacher, Dr. Tony Evans. I remember growing up in high school, my mom would bring us to school and she'd have him preaching on the radio, and we loved it. And so he has a family, and he's married, and his wife just passed and went on to be with the Lord, I think in the past couple of weeks or so. And I believe she had cancer. And so one of her sons, you know probably all their children, but one of their sons named Jonathan was wrestling with this, because he, as a follower of Christ and growing up in the ministry, where he and he launched many others just praying and believing that God would heal his mom. And he would say things like, this would be because they have a huge following, right? This would be a huge testimony to your miraculous power in today's age. God, would you heal my mom? And then she died. And so he had to wrestle with this theologically and practically. And he wrote this eulogy. Maybe some of you have seen this on YouTube. I encourage you to search for it on YouTube. But I'm going to read to you as he wrestled with this and wrestled with God as he went to God. I'm going to read to you what he spoke at that service. He says, Jonathan says, I was wrestling with God because I said, if we have victory in your name, God, didn't you hear us when we were praying? Who's been there before when you feel like God did not hear your prayers or he didn't answer them? Didn't you see the cancer, God? Didn't you hear us? Why didn't you do what we were asking you to do? Because your word says, If we abide in you and your word abides in us, we can ask whatever we will and it will be given to us, right, God? Your word tells us that if we ask according to your will, that you hear us, right, God? Your word is telling us in Mark 11 that if you pray believing, you will receive. To be anxious for nothing, but through prayer and supplication, make your requests known. And he says, God, where are you? He says, I was wrestling with God the last few days because this was a great opportunity that we can tangibly see your glory. He says, everybody was praying, not only in Dallas, but around the country and around the world. People were watching. Where are you? Where are you, God? This was an opportunity to see your glory. Where are you? As I was wrestling with God, God answered, number one, you don't understand, Jonathan, the nature of my victory because I didn't answer your prayer your way doesn't mean that I haven't already answered your prayer anyway. Because victory was already given to your mom, you don't understand because of the victory that I've given you. So this is God speaking back to Jonathan. There was always only two answers to your prayers. Either she was going to be healed or she was going to be healed. Either she was going to live or she was going to live. Either she was going to be with family or she was going to be with family. Either she was going to be well taken care of or she was going to be well taken care of. You see, victory belongs to me because of what I've already done for you. The two answers to your prayer are yes and yes, because victory belongs to Jesus. Then he said to me, you need to understand that I am God and I am sovereign, and my game plan is bigger than any one player on the field. So you need to trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on you, but lean on me, because I have the ability to make this crooked situation straight. I am the sovereign God. That's why they say that I am that I am. As higher as the heavens are above the earth are my ways from your ways and my thoughts from your thoughts. We don't think the same. P.S. Don't tell me how to get my glory. And finally, Jonathan says, he just let me know, I appreciate your prayers and your trust in me, but the way you are coming to me now is a sense of entitlement, like I owe you something. You can't tell me what I'm supposed to do. I'm God. You can't say, well, it should have been done this way or that way. You can't tell me, well, as much as she served you, you should have done it this way. As much as my dad has done in ministry, and as much as we've done in ministry, how faithful this family is, it should be done this way. Don't come to me with that entitlement. Because without my victory and what I've done, all of you would be on the doorsteps of hell. I don't owe you anything. You owe me everything. And I know that it was hard for you to sit there and watch your mom die. But don't let that belittle the fact of how hard it was for me to watch my son die so she could live. So back up off me with your entitlement. There were always two answers to your question, yes and yes, because of my grace being sufficient. And then he finally says, thank you, Lord. So I encourage you to watch that on YouTube. In Psalm 42 and 43, as we go through the roller coaster of life, a couple of things I want to bring your attention to that's essential to us getting through life's roller coaster. In Psalm 42 and 43, just a quick couple of verses here. I want you to see a chorus that's repeated several times. And when something's repeated in the Bible, we need to remember it. We need to highlight it. We need to apply it to our life. The psalmist says, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, the living God. Where can I go and meet with God? The psalmist here is seeking after God. Okay? And then verse 3 describes the emotions that the psalmist is going through. My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, where is your God? And so he's spiritually on a high and then possibly on an emotional low as people are questioning his God. And so he begins a roller coaster. And if you read Psalm 42 and 43, I encourage you to read it later. It's filled with ups and downs. And through all the ups and downs, the psalmist says, These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. And so in this process of going through life's ups and downs, the psalmist remembered where God showed up. And it's the same for us. As we go through life's up and downs, and 2020 is probably already filled with them, and we're only a couple of weeks in. But as we look at the next decade and the rest of our life, we know that we're going to go through it. And when we go through it, we need to remember when God clearly showed up in our life, and that'll help launch us through it, through those tough times and through life's roller coaster. And then he says, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me?" And this begins a chorus that it repeats three times in those two chapters. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? And then he says, put your hope in God. What I love about that is although his emotions may be down, his heart is still in a pursuit after God. No matter what his circumstance is, he's still going to have hope in God, no matter what. Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Again, repeats that a couple of more times after he talks about life's roller coaster. Would we do the same as we reflect on the UBC church journey, as we reflect on our family's journey, our marriage journey, our personal journey with the Lord? And so this month is kind of about that, to look back. And so what I did is I went way back. And I like to go through old sermons during the month of January and look back and see what we preached about, what we were praying for, and what we were going for, and then where we're at now and kind of what is God doing. So I went all the way back to 2016. And that's when my family and I first arrived here at this church. And we were doing a sermon series called Just Getting Started. God is just getting started. And we took about 6 or 8 weeks, which probably really means 16 weeks. And we looked and we went through biblical events. We went through the major events of the Bible. And our conclusion at the end is, after that event, God is still just getting started. And fast forward to the Jesus Christ and the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. God is just getting started with his plan. And fast forward 2,000 years from that moment to us today. And we've been through some things. And guess what? God is just getting started. And he's preparing us for eternity. He's just getting started on the horizontal, our life that seems to go by that fast. And he's preparing us for an eternal glory that he will receive, that we'll be with him in heaven forever. And so he's always just getting started. And we think about the temporary time we have on this earth, and then we try to understand the eternal time we'll have with God. We conclude that God is always just getting started. He doesn't operate on the timeline that we have. And so why is that a good news this morning? Well, no matter what you've been through, no matter where you are in life's journey, God still has a plan for your life. God is still working, even when you don't feel like he is. God sustains. You say, well, where's God? I haven't experienced his miraculous move in a long time. God's sustaining power is sustaining you to be alive right now. That is his miraculous power. And you may say, but my life's over and I've already thrown in the towel. No, no, no. God's just getting started. He's got great, no matter what we've been through, he's got some things in store for you. He's going to do his part. Now we need to be responsible to do our part. What is that? Simply be faithful to him. Simply seek him. He'll take care of the rest. He'll take care of the complexities of life. Just every day, we need to ask ourselves, God, have I sought you with my whole heart? Every day, God, have I been in your word today? And as we seek him, and as we're in his word, God's going to do things that only he can do. Now, let me, before we actually start today, let you know that we're going to get beat up a little bit. And this is kind of dangerous for a pastor to start a sermon off that way. And it's kind of dangerous to start a new year off that way, knowing there may be guests that attend the church. We're going to get beat up today, but it's good to get beat up sometimes. You know, I wish spiritually and sometimes just in life, I could stick my head in the sand and pretend like there's no ocean filled with sharks and everything else. I wish I could just pretend that life is fine. That sin is not running prevalent around our culture and our society and our country, that the devil's not at work, he's gone, he will be one day, but he's not right now. And so I can't put my head in the sand. If I put my head in the sand and try to pretend that everything's smooth, everything's good, we're a Christian nation, we've got our priorities straight as a country and as a culture, and American Christianity really matches with biblical Christianity, and everything's good and everything's glorious. If I believe that, I would argue today that my head's in the sand and I'm not aware of what's going on. If my head's in the sand, I'm not going to be able to answer God's call the way he wants me to, and I'm not going to be able to make a difference the way that he wants me to. So it may feel more comfortable to stick our heads in the sand, but more than comfort, don't you want to be used of God? More than comfort, don't you want to bring him glory? So with that, we need to be aware of the reality of what's going on. And I think this was relevant back in 2016. It's very relevant today. In fact, it will be relevant until Jesus returns and Satan's thrown into the lake of fire to be done forever. And that is that sin is a reality. And our fallen world is a reality. But the question is, what are we going to do about it? What are we going to do about it? And so we were talking before the sermon that life is filled with moments. Life is filled with moments. And you think about these moments and you have no idea that God's at work, and then all of a sudden God brings those moments together and you intersect with somebody or you intersect with a situation, and God's sovereignty has met with human free will in a beautiful moment that's going to make a radical difference in your life. It may be when you met your spouse for the first time. Or maybe for one it was and the other it wasn't. They realized later. Maybe it was a death in the family. Maybe it was you were diagnosed with something, and but there was a critical moment. Maybe you there was a relationship you met, and decades later, the relationship came back, and God was orchestrating and designing. As Jonathan claimed that God is sovereign, the Bible claims that God is sovereign. God is working and orchestrating in these moments, and we're going to look at a moment in Nehemiah's life. In fact, if you want to flip to Nehemiah chapter 1, we're going to try to capture one moment that's very relevant to today. And then we're going to ask ourselves, are we ready to maximize the moments that God brings our way? Now, we know that we're not going to be 100% on that. We're going to miss God's moments. But can we minimize that? I think back to my life and I think, man, I have missed a lot of moments. I've missed a lot. Maybe in 2020 already. We're 3 weeks in. But can we minimize that? Can we begin to get to a point as a church or individually as a family where we minimize those moments and we capture more of God's moments? So at the end, God says, Jesus says, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And so our title this morning is Nehemiah's moment of recognition and then his response. And the application will be for us today. Have we been to a point where we recognize the reality of what's going on in our world? Are we spiritually aware? And then what will be our response? Nehemiah's moment of recognition of the physical and spiritual state of Israel back then. And then we're going to look at his response and apply it to our life. So in chapter 1 of Nehemiah, before Nehemiah led Israel to do really the incredible, to rebuild much more than a physical wall, he was really rebuilding a spiritual culture. Really what we'd say today, he was leading a spiritual revival, a spiritual move of God when they didn't think it was possible, that they've gone too long without God. And so this morning, as we look at Nehemiah, first some context here. The Israelites found themselves under Babylonian rule, and the wall surrounding Jerusalem was destroyed 586 BC. Not only was the wall destroyed, but who they were in God was destroyed. They were down, they were out, they were taken over, they weren't doing a good job representing God for a long time. Here's the result, and the wall's down under Babylonian rule. Israel was in a restoration period after the Babylonian exile, and their goal was to exist as a theocratic community while under Gentile rule. God needed someone to rebuild, again, much more than a wall. He needed someone to rebuild a culture and get it back focused on him. Now, does that describe America today as well? that we need to get back to God in every way, shape, or form. And so he needed someone to rebuild defeated hearts. And as we look at our friends or people we work with in our society, when we look at our news apps, we say, we are defeated as a country. And so we gotta rebuild those defeated or seemingly defeated hearts and remind ourselves, number one, who we are in Christ, that we are victorious, that we as Christians, although our world and our government or our country may look like we're defeated, we are still victorious in the Lord, no matter what. And God may want to use us to help rebuild and get people back to God. No matter the political leader, listen, we're going to be in an interesting year in 2020. It's already interesting. It's going to get more interesting. No matter the political leader, we must rebuild a God-centered culture, a theocratic community. Applying this through the New Testament lens, we can accomplish this through his church. No matter what goes on the outside, no matter what goes on in government, no matter what's going on with different countries, no matter that, the theocratic community, God's church, can be used of God to bring revival, returning Jesus back to the center of our world by fulfilling the Great Commission. You say, Pastor, we have no hope. Yes, we do. How do you know? Because Jesus rose from the dead 3 days after he was buried. So we learn that few Israelites chose to make the journey back to the decimated homeland to rebuild the city and the temple. And so when we look at that today, not every Christian's ready to see revival. We may say we are, but maybe we aren't. But who are the few that would say, this is going to be the year where I either stand in the gap or I stand up, I stand out, I'm going to become more loud, I'm going to become more boisterous for the glory of God and the cause of him according to his lead. Would we be one of the few that would stand up and stand out like Nehemiah was and lead others back towards God? So Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1. I'll try to get these names right. I'm sure I'll miss it. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month of Kislev. In the 20th year, I was in Susa, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. Verse 3, and they said to me, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire. In other words, evil's winning. It looks like the people of God are defeated and they're lost, and it's over and it's done. So that's the context. Number one in your notes, Nehemiah was made aware of the physical and the spiritually broken down state of his culture. He was made aware of it. His head was not in the sand. If it was, he wouldn't have been made aware. He's learning of the reality of where his culture is at that time. And as we think about it, our culture, where are we at? If we're to be real, where are we and how are we doing? Holding to the standard of God revealed in his word and not lowering the bar. Where are we on that? Where are we on God's standard or lowering God to where we want God to be? Observations of America at this time. We're going to be beat up. We're thinking about this as a country. Letter A in your notes. America is leaving God and pursuing idols or idolatry. So if we are to observe and do study and you read any of the latest research, or if you just go to your news app, or if your eyes are open at all as we walk around in Walmart, listen, America is leaving God and pursuing idols. A litmus test without going through a list that would clearly leave us with a conclusion that that's true. A litmus test is in our lives or just in the lives in our country at large. A litmus test to the question, am I practicing idolatry or not? Am I worshiping idols or not? Now, I know that I'm not bowing down to a golden calf, but am I bowing down to something else that maybe is invisible? And so the litmus test would be, could be something like this. Is there something that has a grip on my life that I think about all the time, I give a lot of attention to, maybe I worry about it all the time. Maybe I spend, there's a lot of time and focus and energy towards something that could be an idol in my life. And if someone says, Pastor Nathan, whatever that is, I want you to take that out of your life. And if I can't do it, what that means is that that thing, whatever that is, has such a grip on me that I can't give it up. If that's true, I might be worshiping it in a sense. I might be suffering from idolatry in a sense. Why? Because it has a grip on me. It has some level of control on me. And if I'm being controlled by anything other than God, then God says I can't please him. And so as we think about our life, is there anything in our life that has such a grip that we can't give it up? We say, God, I'll give this up and this up and this up, but this, I need that. It may be whatever that is, that may be an idol in our life. It may be. And so we've got to get to a point where we release that and give everything, even that thing or those things, to God, so that we're not involved in the same data that our country is, that we are pursuing idols and we're definitely leaving God. But as you think about America, it's very true. And we see it on TV, we see it on social media. We are leaving God. Letter B in your notes, America is not seeking God. America is not seeking God. America is known as a Christian nation, or so we think. And now it seems that we claim that we're a Christian nation, but those that are around the world, when they think of America, I'm not sure that that's their conclusion anymore. And so if Europe is said to be 2-4% churched, and we consider Europe very dark, which makes sense. If 2-4% regularly attend church in Europe, then it's a dark continent. 96% or 98% of people are not regularly going to church. And a big majority of that number possibly are not considering God at all. And so we say, okay, it's very dark. We've said this before. A church planner gave me a statistic about percentage in Orlando about those who regularly attend church. So we're trying to do an apples to apples research comparison here and data comparison. So what he told me is that according to his research in the Orlando area, that 12 to 14% are churched. So 12 to 14% of Orlando regularly attend church. That's just about 10 more percent than Europe. And so we often think of Europe as this dark continent far away from God. And then a research data comes out about our own backyard, and we're not too far from that. Now, if my head's in the sand, I don't realize that, I don't know that, and I don't want to realize that, and I don't want to know that. But if this is anywhere close to true, that means that Central Florida area is fairly dark when it comes to the God of the Bible. It is really dark when it comes to those that are not regularly attend church or considered churched. Starts with Jesus Christ. Being a Christian and then being involved in a koinonia fellowship, a real biblical community. And so, according to the research found in the book entitled Unchristian, they've got research that's fairly up to date, because time's moving so fast and there needs to be research done again. But within the last decade, that America is clearly moving away from God. America is clearly, therefore, not seeking God. And more is seeking self, and more is seeking satisfaction, and more is operating with pride and really allowing sin to lead and allowing our sinful nation, our sinful nature to lead, which impacts decisions that are made on morality, family structure, conflict resolution, and it's just the results are poor. And so now, if we measured America seeking God with a letter grade like we do in school, if we're to be real, now listen, I'm a pretty positive guy. And I want to spin this to be positive, but I don't want to have my head in the sand. Because again, then I can't be used, or we can't be used of God to make a difference, because we think everything's fine when it's not. So if we're going to give a letter grade to our culture, to our country, when it comes to spiritual things founded on God's word, would it be straight A's? To be real, it probably would be the opposite, straight F's. Let's go to letter C. America is not faithful to God. Well, just a couple more and then our beat up will be done. America is not faithful to God. We've heard it said before, 80% of graduating students leave the church when they graduate. They may have grown up in church, in elementary school, middle, and high. Maybe they were forced to go. Maybe they kind of went sometimes or whatever. But bottom line is, 80% leave the church when they graduate. And so there's something wrong there. Just in our Seminole County, within this past decade, students and or teachers were told that they can't have a cross on their necklace outside of their shirt. You can't have a message that points towards Christianity on your shirt printed. That's in Orlando. That's in Oviedo. That's in our backyard. Letter D. America is tolerant of any point of view except those that are absolute. And we see that clearly over the last couple of decades. That everyone wants to accept everything. Well, unless you're against something. Or unless you have an absolute belief on something. So someone recently said that America is suffering from a famine of the worst kind. A truth famine. Our modern culture is in a deteriorating stage caused by a departure from the truth. We leave the truth, we leave God, and then the results are the descriptions that we just put in our notes. So just from these four observations, and there's many more, we clearly and strongly conclude that there's a clear movement of America away from God. And so the question for us, the church, are we joining in that movement? Pastor, no, we're not. We're standing strong. Well, what do we tell our kids sometimes when it comes to a group of people doing something wrong? Maybe someone's laughing about someone with special needs. And we know it's wrong. Our student knows it's wrong, but they're too embarrassed to stand up and be an advocate for the person getting made fun of, so they're just sort of laughing too. They're going to stay silent. They don't agree with it, but they're going to stay silent in it because they don't want to stand up and stick out because they then may be made fun of, right? But in adult world, could that be said of us? We're coming to a time, I don't know if it's this year, the next decade, but even in America where there's going to be times to stand up and stand out. And we do it in the right way. We speak the truth in love, but there's going to be times to basically reveal who we really are. So let's hope that we're not being too silent, because if we are, what it appears to the world is that we agree with whatever the movement is going on. Let's go to Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 4. As soon as I heard these words, he says, I sat down and I wept and I mourned for days and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. It's kind of like a heavy mourning this morning. When he was revealed the reality of the situation of the culture at the time, kind of like we are this morning reminded of. I didn't really tell you anything new, but it's just bringing it again to the forefront of reality of our thinking of where we are. Then you say, well, what's our response to that? Well, with heavy hearts, I'm sure, like you and like me, us, like Nehemiah, he said, you know what? This has got me. Like, this is not something I could ignore and I could just keep going on with my everyday life. I wept and I mourned, not for minutes or hours, but he says for days. Probably didn't get much sleep. His heart was broken, and he decided then to fast and to pray before the God of heaven. He started, one of his first action steps was to take that reality and give it to God and bring it to God and say, God, here's where we are. What would you have me do about this? How do you want to use me? How do you want to use us? So Nehemiah's action proved his heart was in alignment with God's heart. So in your notes, you've got it. Nehemiah responded to the culture breakdown by weeping, mourning, fasting, and praying for days. He saw the situation through God's eyes, and we need to see America, we need to see our country through God's eyes. Yes, we're at a critical point, and yes, it doesn't look good, but is there hope? Yes. There's a big yes. Does God still have hope for our country? Yes. We need to see our country through God's eyes and then be ready to be used by Him to return God back to the center of our culture. Does our heart break for our culture, though? Does it break? Again, if I'm not praying for the government, if I'm not praying for our leaders, if I'm not praying for our country, then it really reflects that I'm not too worried about it, or maybe my head's in the sand. But as we pray for, our heart will break for. And I ask myself, as I am convicted reading about Nehemiah's story, when's the last time that I've wept because of the state of our culture? Like, wept. And I would ask myself, when's the last time I cried about the state of our culture? In fact, I would even go further to ask myself, when's the last time I've had one teardrop come out of my eye because of my concern for our culture and the future generations? If ever, it's been a long time. When's the last time I've mourned? When's the last time I've fasted? When's the last time I've prayed? Not only did Nehemiah do these things, but again, he did it for days. It really interrupted his life. And we say, okay, well, what's part of my response? And what's our response as a church? We want to say, we don't want to just sit on the sidelines, but we want to get in the game and we want to make a difference. So we may be down to a few that would come to that conclusion. To recognize the spiritual ruins and who are ready to mobilize a change for the cause of Christ. And at UBC, we want to, as a church, be about that. Are we going to be one of the few? In conclusion, I'm going to read like several verses in a row and then give a couple of action steps from there for our notes and beyond. So let's get through this and then we will conclude. But this is very important because we can parallel, again, the research and the data looks very similar. So what will be our action steps? So let's look at Nehemiah and what he did, and will we do the same? So Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 5. So Nehemiah says back to God as he goes vertical. He says, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Verse 8. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. And so number three in your notes, Nehemiah's prayer included the following quickly. Letter A, confession of falling short. Our heads are not in the sands any longer, and we're saying, God, I have fallen short. I'm going to stop blaming that person. I'm going to stop blaming that organization. I'm going to stop blaming that group of people. I'm coming to you and confessing that I have fallen short. And on behalf of our culture, we have fallen short. Will we get to a time in our life to stop pretending and finally get real with God and real with ourselves? That, I believe, is a point, and you think about your testimony when you finally got real, that is where heart change begins. Why? Because we're finally have humbled ourselves, and then God comes in and does only what he can do. Heart change, heart surgery spiritually. Letter B in your notes, We also just read, knowing God's promises and holding on to them are essential in our response to be used of God to make a difference for Him within a culture that we are in. When we were kids, sometimes we talk about our VBS days and things like that, and there was competitions and excitements about memorizing Scripture and being in God's Word and bringing friends, and there was points and all of this. And somewhere in our adulthood, we lose that discipline and we lose that excitement. And somewhere along the way, we get away from God's Word. And what's dangerous about that is we begin to operate our marriage or our parenting on maybe core values that are not biblically based. Maybe we begin to operate on family structures that are not biblically based. Because why? We've gotten away from the Word. When we get away from the Word, we start doing things our way. We don't even mean to do it. It's called spiritual drift. We experience it in any organization that we live in. Your vision statement or your purpose statement of the place that you work. If you don't keep it in front of you, you're going to drift. If we don't keep the Great Commission in front of us, we're going to drift. If we don't keep the Bible in front of our hearts and our eyes, we will drift. Our church can drift. Churches drift all the time. I've drifted before. Have you? We will drift. But we got to keep knowing God's promises based on His Word and holding on to them at the forefront of our everyday life. The list continues. Letter C, reverently ask God to hear our prayers. Let us not be too casual when we approach God, but let's maintain a healthy fear, a reverent respect for the Lord as we approach His throne. And then we get to letter D, supplication. Go for the ask. Ask God to meet the needs according to His will, not ours. Let's be assertive and intentional to ask God to do things, the things that only He can do. And we ask God, God, would You draw my heart to Yourself? Would You draw our hearts to You? Would You draw my friend or my family or my son or my daughter or my cousin or my, may You draw their hearts to Yourself? Would You do Your part and help me to do my part and my responsibility? Would You heal broken hearts, etc.? The list continues. Our next action steps, as we fast forward, if you were to read in Nehemiah chapter 8, don't write this down. I'm going to go through it too quick, and then we're going to conclude. In Nehemiah chapter 8, we take all of this, and then there's a time for reform. There's a response time that is critical for us today. Number one, what do we do about it? In America today, what do we do about it in 2020 in this decade? What do we do? Number one, the priority of unity must be there. We as the Christian body, the church body, must wave the banner of Jesus Christ. We must have a unified front in the cause of Christ. If we fight with each other as Christians, what does that look like to the world? And so we must wave the banner of Jesus holistically as the body of Christ. Number two, we must not treat the New Testament church like the Old Testament tabernacle. And what I mean is, we got to stop compartmentalizing our relationship with God. We go to church and we go to work and we go home and we do this and we left God back there. It's got to be, we're bringing God here and we're bringing God there and we're bringing God here and we're bringing God there. That God impacts all of our world, not just part of our world. And when we go to church, yes, we're going to a worship service, but with God's Spirit living inside of us, we are the church as well. Number three, everyone is invited to hear and apply God's Word. That the gospel is open to everyone and anyone. Number four, we need to bring back respect and reverence for God's Word, the Bible. Lastly, number five, sharing and explaining God's Word is not just for professional clergy. Does that make sense? And so in other words, God has designed this whole thing where you don't have to just bring someone to church so they hear the Word. But you can go ahead and share the Word with them. You don't have to bring them to church to hear the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. But you can present the gospel to them and with them. God may want you to do that. God may want you to invite them to a church that also will do the same. So here's the question for us today. Like Nehemiah, will I answer God's call to be a solution? Or, and I'm asking myself this, would I continue to put my head in the sand and ignore the big picture of what's going on? I don't know about you, but time's going by fast. It's 2020. It's a new year, a new decade. Who will join me in the effort to bring God as much glory as possible through His Son, Jesus Christ, being our strength to stand up and stand out and have a heart burdened for our culture and to see our culture with the church leading the way, that's us, on what it looks like to have a Jesus-centered life. Not a perfect life, a Jesus-centered life. There's a big difference.